would see how empathetic you are. Pastor Matt hurt his foot at soccer yesterday. That was average. That was very average. Very average. I don't know. I was expecting a bit more sympathy than that. So I hope you'll allow me to sit down today. If you're visiting, this isn't my normal thing. I'm normally standing up, and I find it hard to stand still, so this could be interesting. But, yeah, just turn that down a little bit, Sam, and I'll hold it a bit closer. But, yeah, a bit of a twisted ankle at soccer yesterday. So feeling a bit sore and sorry for myself, but we'll. God is good. God is good. And it's probably a little bit relevant when I talk about what God's doing in the everyday and the ordinary for today's sermon. And this is the ordinary, everyday stuff of life, isn't it? The ups and the downs and the strained muscles and the little things like that. So let's pray and we'll have a look at what we're talking about today. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your word. Thank you that you are with us. Thank you that we will rise, as we've just sung, as Christ was raised to life. We have hope beyond this life. We know that you also journey with us now in this life by the power of your Holy Spirit. You give us faith, you give us encouragement, you give us joy and peace and hope. And so even in this life, we have the joy of the Holy Spirit. But Lord, we recognize this life is temporary and we have a perfect eternal life to come where we're not talking about strained ankles and trips to hospital that people in our church family have got today and all these difficult things we face. We thank you, God, that our hope is not that. Our hope is for perfection, perfect peace, and perfect joy. And keep that in front of us, Lord, when we're thinking that the most important thing is the here and now. Keep our eyes on heaven. So, Lord, teach us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're looking at a book of 1 Samuel. If you're visiting or you've been away, we've been going through this Old Testament Bible book of 1 Samuel. And 1 Samuel is a time in history of about 1100 to 1000 BC. So we're going back a fair time. It's a time where Israel, they had judges ruling them. And they had Samuel, who is a prophet and a priest and a judge. But the time came where the people decided that they wanted to change. And I just click on that screen there. And then this, there we go, it's working. There we go. And so Israel, they decided that they weren't happy with how things are going. And they said, we want a king. Give us a king. And the reason we were told in last week in 1 Samuel chapter 8, they wanted a king for two reasons. They wanted a king because they wanted to be like the other nations, right? We want to be like everyone else. I mean, look at everyone else. We want to be like them. And then the other reason they said they wanted a king is they said, we want a king to fight our battles for us. Now, God was not too happy about this. Because he told Israel they were supposed to be different. They weren't supposed to get their values from looking around them, and we're not too either. We're not to look at the world and go, well, look what everyone else is doing. Let's do that. We're supposed to look at God's word and say, this is where the truth is. And also they were supposed to trust that God was fighting their battles. They were supposed to trust that God was their king. And so God wasn't happy. He hasn't got anything against kings or queens, but he has something against people that want to rely on human things or look to the world instead of look to God for hope. And he was not happy. And so he warned them. He said, this is what it's going to be like with a human king who isn't perfectly loving like me and perfectly just. He said, a human king is going to take. Going to take your sons, take your daughters, take your food, take your houses. And he's going to take all this stuff because he's going to be a human king. But they still wanted to give us a king anyway, God. And so God said, okay, I'm going to give you a king. And Israel is going to have their king. And so this is a very important transition in the story of Israel in the Old Testament. Because the time when they're going to change from having judges rule them to their first king. The first king of Israel. So it's a really important time. Now, if we've seen, you've watched the royal wedding recently. We talked about that last week with kings and queens. And when the announcement, there was all the preparations for the weddings and there's all the interviews leading up to it and what dress is she going to wear and what are they doing? There's all this preparations and for the big event. And so here we are, one of the most important announcements. What's going to happen? God's going to give the first king of Israel. So you would expect that what's going to happen now is there's going to be this big announcement and there's going to be parades and all the stuff getting ready, right? All this. It's going to be the next thing in the story after, okay, you're going to have a king, should be the grand announcements of the king. So let's have the Bible reading and see what the grand announcement is straight after God says, here is your first king.
The reading this morning is from 1 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 through to 10. And the heading of this one is, Saul meets Samuel. There was a wealthy, influential man named Kish from the tribe of Benjamin. He was the son of Abiel, son of Zeror, son of Becherath, son of Aphiah of the tribe of Benjamin. His son Saul was the most handsome man in Israel, head and shoulders taller than anyone else in the land. One day, Kish's donkey strayed away, and he told Saul, "Take a servant with you and go look for the donkeys." So Saul took one of the servants and travelled through the hill country of Ephraim, the land of Shalishah, the Shalem area, and the entire land of Benjamin, but they couldn't find the donkeys anywhere. Finally, they entered the region of Zuph, and Saul said to his servant, "Let's go home. By now, my father will be more worried about us than about the donkeys." But the servant said, "I've just thought of something. There's a man of God who lives here in this town. He is held in high honor by all the people because everything he says comes true. Let's go find him. Perhaps he can tell us which way to go." "But we don't have anything to offer him," Saul replied. "Even our food is gone, and we don't have a thing to give him." "Well," the servant said, "I have one small silver piece. We can at least offer it to the man of God and see what happens." In those days, if people wanted a message from God, they would say, "Let's go and ask the seer," for prophets used to be called seers. "All right," Saul agreed, "let's try it." So they started into the town where the man of God lived.
So here we are at the precipice of the announcement of the king, and the next part of the story is what? A couple of lost donkeys. It's interesting, isn't it? What on earth is going on here? Why is this story even here? I mean, this is supposed to be the grand, announcing the king. And here the Bible says, well, what happened next is a guy lost some donkeys. I was reading a discipleship blog this week, and it was, for those that aren't bloggers, it's on the internet, okay? But so I'm reading this blog about discipleship, and this particular lady was writing about making the ordinary sacred. And she was talking about her in her role. She used to be a trainer of people in discipleship and mentoring all these people. She had a role in a church where she had this job of every day she was with people and talking about their faith and the Bible. But then her and her husband decide they're going to start a family. And then she ended up leaving that job, and she's at home with the kids, and she's looking after her children in the home and starting to think, well, what's God doing now? Before it was easy because it was kind of had this job, like I'm a pastor. I mean, it's easy. But what about in the ordinary? What happens now? And she goes on to tell this whole story. She's not going to tell the whole story, where she's cutting up carrots. And she decided to ask God, well, what are you up to, God? Well, I'm cutting the carrots. And God told her this whole story to her, revealed to her about some of the things she was doing as she was cutting the carrots, about who she was in God and how you can, I should send a link, how she's like a carrot, and there's this whole lot of stuff. But it was her saying, well, here I am in the ordinary stuff, just watching my kid play on the floor, peeling the carrots and chopping up the carrots. Now, before it was pretty easy to kind of see, well, this seems really important stuff. God's at work here because I'm discipling and mentoring these people, but this is the ordinary stuff. What is God doing here? And so here we are at this crucial moment in Israel's history where they're about to announce the first king of Israel. I mean, this is huge. And yet what we have is this story of a man losing some donkeys. What on earth is God doing? Is God doing anything? I mean, maybe he was just a bit tired. I've been working pretty hard trying to keep all these judges going, and I'm going to appoint a king soon. So what we'll do is I'll just have a bit of a rest. See how you go. Maybe sometimes God is at work, but other times God just needs a bit of time off. And so maybe what God does is there's the important stuff, and then he just goes, well, you just go on your own for a while and we'll see how things go. Is that how God works? I don't think so. It's not always easy to see what God is doing and where God is working, is it? I mean, it's not always easy all the time to think, well, I know exactly what God is doing in this situation. Famous verse, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. So it's not always easy to answer this question, is it? What is God doing? Because you can't always with 100% know exactly the mind of God. Because I've got a terrible bit of information for you. You are not God. And in this world, people are trying to make themselves God, and they're not. So there is some sense of struggle in this, isn't there, to say, what is God doing? But it's why I love this story, because it's an ordinary, mundane, normal story, but God was at work in the midst of that. And I love that it's included as part of the story, that it doesn't just go, you want a king? Okay, boom, here's the king. I love that instead God shows us that he was at work in the ordinary events of everyday life. Because I don't know about you, but I have a lot of just ordinary events of everyday life. I'm not normally getting appointed king. I'm searching for a few donkeys at times, right? Metaphorically. I don't have a donkey. Anyone have a donkey at home? No? No farmers? At our last church, we had a guy that owned a donkey. It was really good for the Christmas play, right? You getting brought it in. We had the donkey walk into the church. And it was good. I don't have a donkey. But I do have these ordinary things of life where I could kind of go, well, maybe God's gone to sleep for a while. This is just the... maybe he's not interested. Or just maybe he's still always at work doing something. You know, we love the lightning bolt moments and the high mountaintop experiences, don't we? We love those. God was at work. You know, I shared the gospel and this guy came to faith and yeah. And what happened for the rest of the week? Well, nothing. That was when God was at work. We love those times and we need those times and we should celebrate those times when God is doing these amazing things and miracles, and James is saying this guy's had this transformation and I met with him the other day and he's in tears and wow, right? But what about the next day when I'm hanging out the washing? Or I've got to get out of bed and go to work. When we can't see it, God is at work, amen? When we can't dream it, God is still at work. When we can't envision it, when it seems like life is just going on the ordinary and the everyday, God is still at work. He's always stirring something. I guess the question is, are we listening and looking and expecting it? Are we worshipping? Are we being thankful? Are we ready and listening for what God is actually doing? Because you're going to lose a few donkeys too, and you're going to have to go and clean that up. When I was preparing this sermon, I was kind of halfway through. I kind of set most of the Wednesdays aside for writing sermons, and I'm up there preparing the sermon and got a bit peckish lunchtime, and so I thought I'll head off and have some lunch. And it suddenly occurred to me, here's an ordinary thing, right? Here's just this ordinary thing. And I thought, well, here I am writing this sermon. So I said, well, God, well, I'm going to lunch now. What are you doing? And then he said, oh, I remember, Matt, I was down there a little while before and there was in the gym and there was a guy I know from the gym who had his car over at the mechanic over there and it was taking too long to get fixed. He said, go down and see if he wants to come to lunch. I said, okay, God, we'll go down there. And I went down there to this guy and sure enough, it wasn't fixed yet. And I said, oh, do you want to come to lunch with me? And I thought I'll just chance to chat with this guy, get to know him a bit better. And so I said, I want to come to lunch with me. He said, yeah, let's go to lunch. And we went and chat and he said, can you share Jesus with me? He became a Christian. And it was all, no, it didn't go like that. I said, oh, would you like to come to lunch? And there was a bit of a spark. And then he went, oh, I've already had lunch. No, I think I better wait for my car. And I went and had lunch on my own. So then I had to ask God again, well, what were you doing? And God said, well, I just wanted you to go and ask and see that in the everyday, in the ordinary, you should be looking and seeking. And now I want you to pray for this guy. And so I prayed for him and I've been praying for him all this week and thinking, well, maybe God will open the door next time. Now, it didn't turn out how I wanted it to turn out with that great mountaintop, but in that ordinary moment, right, I had to ask God, what are you doing? What are you leading him to? And I had to actually expect that God was going to do something, right? In the ordinary and the everyday. And it's why I love this story, because this is a huge mountaintop experience, appointing the first king of Israel as to come, a massive time in the history of God, and yet it starts in this ordinary story of finding some lost donkeys. And so we see in verse 2 there, this guy with the lost donkeys in chapter 9 of 1 Samuel, if you're following along, his son Saul, so Kish, he's got his son Saul, and he was the most handsome man in Israel, head and shoulders taller than everyone else. Tall and handsome guy, remind you of anyone? No, okay, all right, it's worth a try. But this tall, handsome guy, and it's interesting description of this guy, Because a lot of you, now some of you, this is a new story, and that's great. But at least half, if not more, know how this is going to go, don't you? And you're already thinking ahead to chapter 16 where it says, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. So you're all cheating because you're all looking ahead and you know the story. But here we're just told he's this handsome man, he's lost his donkeys. And so off he goes with his servant, and he goes with his servant to look for the donkeys. And they've had a very long journey. It's not just kind of sort of look over the back fence, I can't find them. I mean, they were travelling around, it's all by foot, it's rough ground, it's not like, you know, even getting your car. It was hard work. But we see in verse 5, Saul is ready to give up. He's had enough. Can't find my donkeys, time to go home, pack it up, let's go. But the servant says something different. I've just thought of something. Verse 6, there's a man of God who lives here in this town. He's held in high honor by all the people because everything he says comes true. Let's go find him. Perhaps he can tell us which way to go. Now, already in chapter 9, I think it doesn't start so well for Saul. And it's not going to finish well for him. Sorry to give the ending away. We'll get to that in a couple of weeks. But already here, we're told he's ready to give up the ordinary everyday event, and he's not looking for God to do anything, is he? But the servant, on the other hand, he thinks, well, what's God doing here? There's a man of God that helps in these situations. Why don't we go and seek this man of God and let's see what God is doing? In the everyday, God is at work. Now, Saul is still not very helpful because in verse 7, Saul goes, well, oh, I've got nothing to give this guy. So he's ready to give up again. But again, the servant says, look, I've got one small piece of food. I've got something. Oh, I can go and give this prophet, this seer, we're told. And he goes. So Saul, not looking for God to work in the ordinary. God's gone to sleep in this ordinary event. The servant, on the other hand, is, well, what's God doing in this situation? Let's go and find out at least. Let's be expectant and seek what God's doing. And so off they go. And they head into town to try and get help to find the donkeys. Now, meanwhile, God has already been at work. Surprise, surprise. God's there in the background. He's already doing something. We'll go along to here. Now, the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed this to Samuel. So Samuel remembers the judge and the prophet and the priest. And so Samuel's there. Verse 16, about this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Anoint him leader over my people Israel. He will deliver my people from the hand of the Philistines. I've looked upon my people, for their cry has reached me. When Samuel caught sight of Saul, the Lord said to him, this is the man I spoke to you about. He will govern my people. So Saul approached Samuel in the gateway and asked, would you please tell me where the seer's house is? So here we are, we go along, and Samuel's already been told by God that he's going to meet this guy, and this guy is going to be, well, he's not called the king, is he? What's he called? What's he called? I'm going to anoint him what? Leader. So he's not called the king. Interesting, isn't it? Because we're supposed to be talking about the first king here, and I find it very, it's not stated explicitly, but it's very interesting that in chapter 9, he's told that he's going to be the leader. Now, it's interesting because God said, I'm the king, right? And it's like there's this final little warning here as they change to having kings where God says, just remember, you're leading, but remember, I'm the king here. But here we're told that Samuel has already been told by God that Saul is coming. And it goes on that Saul meets him. If we head down, where did I finish there? Verse 18. If you go to verse 19 of chapter 9. And he meets Samuel, and so here Saul's going, I'm looking for this seer, this prophet. Can you tell me where it is? And Samuel says, well, I'm the prophet. It's me. Verse 19, go up to the place of worship ahead of me. We will eat there together, and in the morning I will tell you what you want to know and send you on your way. And don't worry about the donkeys, verse 20, that were lost. They've been found. And so here Samuel takes Saul into his home. And at the feast, he takes Saul and gives him the place of honor. And if you read there along there, we're not going to go into every verse. We've got a long chunk today to get into. And so there, Saul is taken in with Samuel, and Samuel gives him the best piece of meat. He gives him the best. There's all these honored special guests. But this guy that's looking for donkeys, Samuel brings him in and gives him the best place of honor and the best seat. and he sits him there and gives him the best piece of meat. Now, you can imagine Saul's feeling a little bit strange by this point. I just wanted to find some donkeys. And here I am at the leader of Israel's table with the best piece of meat, getting honored above everybody else. And all I wanted to do was to find my donkeys. But God had other plans. And then we see in chapter 1 of verse 10, before there is this public announcement of who the king is, Samuel privately and secretly takes Saul aside and anoints him as leader. 10 verse 1, then Samuel took a flask of olive oil and poured it over Samuel's head. He kissed Saul and said, "I'm doing this because the Lord has appointed you to be the ruler over Israel, his special possession." Now, oil is a symbol in the Old Testament. And before this time, it was only used for the priest in the tabernacle and then the temple. And it was setting things aside. It was a symbol of the presence and the power of God over what was happening in this situation. And in fact, that symbol was carried into the New Testament. It didn't finish with the Old Testament temple. And we see in the book of Mark, and if you're going to do the Bible studies this week, you'll see the book of Mark talks about anointing with oil. The book of James talks about anointing people with oil when they're sick and you go and pray for them. Call the elders of the church and anoint them with oil. This symbol of the power and the presence of God in that situation. Nothing magic in the oil. Still nothing magic in the oil. And yet there is this amazing symbol that God's given us of the power and the presence of God. So here's God in the ordinary events doing something amazing, right? Now it is getting to one of these extraordinary events, isn't it? Where God's going to appoint Saul, the first king of Israel. We love those big events. We love the Billy Grahams. We love those exciting things. But we've got to ask, what is God doing in the ordinary every day? We've got to be seeking and discerning and praying and thinking, what is God doing? Because in all circumstances, we read in Romans, when is God working for the good of his people? I can't hear anybody. All the time, we read in Romans, God is always working for the good of his church. So he's always doing something. If only we would seek out, God, what are you doing? And we might just see God at work. Amen? So often I think we fall asleep, maybe because we think God's asleep, but he's not. In the everyday, God's always doing something. God's doing something in the difficult circumstances. My friend Graham, from my last church, I call him a friend, but he was only an acquaintance, until after he was storing up treasures on earth, and just before he was thinking about retiring with his treasures, he had a stroke and became partially paralyzed. And as I got to journey with him and get to know him and share Jesus with him and see him commit to Jesus, even in the midst of that darkness, God was stirring something, right? Even in the ordinary, God's doing something. I remember another guy from another church, I'll call him John, years ago, but this guy had some mental health issues. And there was mostly controlled with some medication, had a very difficult life. Very kind of difficult and ordinary guy, not academic, of course, struggled at school, and ended up getting a job packing boxes in a warehouse for most of his life. And eventually, like 20 years later, he got married, and it was quite an amazing story. But for most of his life, when I knew him as a young guy, he was just a guy with struggles and a guy that just went and packed boxes in a warehouse. But I'll tell you some things I found out that I knew about this ordinary guy that seemed to have an ordinary life. I found out, first of all, he's the most tone-deaf singer you'll ever know. I sat next to him in church a few times, and he could not hit one right singing note. But you know what he loved to do? He loved to be with God's people and sing. And you know what I like to do? Sit next to him. It was hard to sing, but man, I could feel the joy in this guy singing in church. I'll tell you what else I know about this guy. I know he loved his Bible. He would come with his tattered and torn Bible and start sharing what he'd been reading. And when he read his Bible, he expected God to do something and to speak to him and teach him. And he loved his Bible. I'll tell you what else I knew. In his ordinary job packing boxes, he was constantly praying for and looking for any opportunity where God was stirring someone where he could talk about Jesus. In his simple way, he would talk about Jesus and share the love of Jesus with so many people in that place. I remember they had an event where must have been Remembrance Day, and because of his profile, they wanted him to pray and share some scripture readings. I remember this guy that in the ordinary things where we would look at his life and go, it's ordinary, he was looking for God to work. Amen? I mean, this guy inspires me, and no one will ever know him until we stand in heaven and he gets his crown of glory. I'm getting emotional thinking about it, right? I mean, this is a guy in the brokenness and the ordinary But he knew that God was at work, God was alive, and he was going to speak to him through his word, and he was going to stir things and give him opportunities. God is at work in the ordinary. If only we would seek and pray and be expecting and say, God, ask that question, what are you doing now? God is doing amazing things in the ordinary as well as the extraordinary events of life. Well, we don't have time to go into the full story that unpacks in chapter 10. But after Saul is anointed, Samuel comes and he makes these predictions with Saul. And he says, your donkeys are going to be found, and then God is going to change, transform your heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, in the Old Testament, before the coming of Jesus and the coming of Pentecost, God's Holy Spirit came on people at certain times in certain special ways. It's not like now, if you accept Jesus Christ, every believer has the Holy Spirit, right? Got to remember that. Everyone. So we can all listen to God and talk to God and pray. Before the Pentecost, God would come at special times in special ways by the power of his Holy Spirit. And the Spirit came on Saul, and like Samuel had predicted, he began started to prophesy with the other prophets, and people were amazed, this change of heart. And I guess we've got to ask, is we open to that power of the Holy Spirit? I mean, we've got it as Christians, but are we actually believing that God could transform other hearts? I mean, James told a great story today where God has stirred something, right? I mean, that doesn't just happen just through normal events, does it? God stirred something, didn't he, by the power of his Spirit? And that's what happens with Saul. And so now you would think, well, now we're going to see this tall, handsome Saul, that taller than everyone else, the most handsome in the land. He's been anointed, he's been transformed of heart, he's like one of the other prophets. Now he's going to come up and stand up in front of everyone and announce that I'm the king, right? Well, let's see how it unfolds before we finish up. So in verse 17, we're told that Samuel calls all of Israel together. And he reminds them what God has already done. He reminds the story of what God's done. He says, God took you when you were slaves in Egypt. He took you from slavery. He brought you into the land he promised. He's given you this great land and he's protected you. And he tells them what God has done. And yet despite God working for you all the time, you wanted a human king. And so now God is going to grant it, Samuel says. Now, Samuel already knows who it is, right? He's already been told. He's anointed Saul. But he wants to make sure they know it's from God. So instead of just saying, look, it's Saul, he goes through this process where God selects it. And first of all, they get the tribes of Israel out and they say, okay, which tribe? Well, it's a tribe of Benjamin. You can all go and sit down. And then they get the different, you know, they probably get to the clans and the smaller. And then eventually everyone sits down and there's one family left. And it's this one family where God says the king's from here. And then they go through the family and God says, out of this family, the king is Saul. Everyone cheer for the king. There's only one problem. Chapter 10, verse 21. But when they looked for him, he disappeared. Now, my kids love to play hide and seek. And it's always a fun game. Stefan's been interested in teaching him how to play it. He often would, a couple of his best efforts, he'll say, let's play hide and seek, Dad, okay. He'll turn around the wall and go, okay, you count and find me. Or his other favourite one is, okay, let's play hide and seek, Dad. I'll hide behind the lounge and you go and count. It's taken him a while to get hold of it, right? Well, here we are, the tallest, the strongest, anointed. He's had prophecy over him. And here we are to announce the king. And where is Saul? We can't find him. Well, in verse 22 to 23, we see what happens. So they ask God, or ask the Lord, where is he? And the Lord replied, he's hiding amongst the baggage. So they found him and brought him out. And he stood head and shoulders above everybody else. Now, there's a couple of people I've read that have tried to suggest that maybe he was just so humble, he didn't want to. I don't buy it. We see with Saul, he likes to go it alone and he doesn't always make the best decisions. I think he was just scared. And so he's hiding, it says, amongst the baggage, I guess all the gear and equipment. This photo has him, you know, behind all the camels. And God says he's hiding there, so you need to go and get him out. And so what they do, they go and get him out and they find him. And we're told again, as I just said then, he's head and shoulders above everyone else. Now again, if you're doing the Bible studies this week, I mentioned the Bible study notes. Both times that it says he's the tallest, he's the biggest, he's the strongest. Notice that it's not God saying that. I mean, indirectly, it's in the text that God wrote the Bible through people, but it doesn't say, and God said, I'm appointing him because he's the tallest. The teller or the writer of the story tells that, don't they? They're pointing out. Because we've already said, God's not looking for the tallest and the strongest. He's looking for those that are seeking him and searching him with all his heart. But either way, we're told here that Saul is the one that God said he's going to be the king. And so finally, Saul comes out and Saul is appointed as king. And the people get their king, and that famous saying that you've heard in movies, verse 24, all the people shouted, long live the king, long live the king. So the people have got what they wanted. They wanted their human king, and now they've got him. Long live the king. So now they've got this handsome, tall, strong king. So everything should go really, really well for them. Unfortunately, it starts off that way, but it doesn't end that way. Because Saul likes to go things alone and not listen to God and follow God all the time. And we're going to see that. But I guess when I read through this story, I want us to think about a couple of things. I mean, this was a big part in God's story of what he's doing of history. Before it gets to us, this was a huge part of the first king of Israel. And then ultimately, Jesus would come as the perfect king. Amen? Jesus was coming as the perfect king who would be the perfect righteous king. So there's a big event here. God is at work in the big events. I want us to think about three things that God is at work in. God is at work in the big story. Here's the big story of the Bible. Creation. God made the world. Man rejected giving God the glory. And so the world is broken. And ankles are twisted. And people are in hospital. And people get sick. And eventually every one of us has to face death. Because the world was broken. Because we decided we don't want to just follow God. We want to have a bit of a glory for ourselves. And so God set about redeeming us and redeeming creation even by sending Jesus to die for us. The world was broken. The relationship between us and God was broken. And so what God did about it, he sent the perfect sacrifice that would pay the punishment, and he sent Jesus to die for us so that we can now be right with God again. And now all that is heading to a new creation when Jesus returns, a perfect new creation for all those that accept that forgiveness of Jesus. Yes? So this is the big story. God is at work in the big story, in the big events of God who's been writing this story of creation, fall, redeeming us, saving us into new creation. He's also in the business of being a kingmaker in our world. He does appoint mega church pastors and prime ministers and presidents and rulers and big events in the world. God is involved in those things too, right? So God is at work in the big story of what he's done. God is at work in the events that are happening in our world right now. God is at work. But what I really want us to think about is the start of this story today, those lost donkeys. Because I am convinced God is at work in the ordinary. I'm convinced God wants to do something in your life when you're packing the boxes. Now, maybe you think, I don't understand, you know, I've got a job as a pastor and it's all so exciting, right, Matt? Well, I think it is exciting, but you know what? I worked for Woolworths for 17 years. I've had years of packing boxes. I know what it's like to get up for work on a Monday morning and work a 12-hour shift and struggle and get home late. And I understand the daily grind as well. But I believe God is at work in the ordinary day events. If only we will seek him, if only we will expect that he's actually doing something, and if only we will constantly ask and pray, God, what are you doing now? What are you teaching me? What am I learning? Where will I go? Who will I speak to? God, what are you doing in this ordinary, everyday event? Maybe God is amongst the search for donkeys, even in here. Maybe he's creating the next mega church pastor. I don't know. Maybe Marley's going to give birth to him later in the year. Maybe he's going to make some kings out of the next generation in our church. I don't know. But I also know he's at work in the ordinary, everyday events. Amen? Believe that God, expect that God is at work in your life. Ask God, what are you doing when you're looking for your donkeys? And yes, still celebrate those great, exciting experiences where you know there was this exciting time as well. But God is always at work for his people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we believe that you don't go to sleep. We believe you don't just leave us on our own for a while and see how things go. We believe this morning you're the God who loves us. You're the God that promises always to be with and for his people. And so, Lord, if we accept Jesus Christ and that forgiveness, we're a child of God, always loved, and you journey with us all the time. So, Father, we thank you for those exciting, high experiences of life, those big events where we go, yeah, God was in that huge event. But, Lord, it's my prayer that this story might inspire us to see God in the everyday and the ordinary. I pray, God, you'd help us to search out what you're doing in our lunch breaks, when we're hanging out the washing, when we're trying to get out of bed to go for work on Monday morning, when we're doing all those ordinary, everyday things, that we would say, God, what are you doing? Where are you moving? What are you teaching me? You're the God that's always at work, and your plans ultimately will come to fruition in that new creation. We look forward to it. We celebrate the return of Jesus. Amen. Amen.